Why is it that the people are always struggling in the back and they have to always make the moves and start coming forward? Let's begin with prayer and ask God to bless us in the time that we have, that we might be able to communicate clearly what it is that He would have you to know concerning the home fellowships. Father, as we come, we give praise to You. We thank You, Lord, that we have learned many, many things in these hours that we've been here. Many concepts, Lord. And as we leave this place, we would pray that they would live on in the hearts of others. The ones You've given us to minister to, Lord. And we give You praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, I'd like to do a little exercise, I think, that would help you remember what we're going to be sharing. You know, one of the things about preaching, when you preach to your congregation, I don't know how you are, but I like to think that when I get done preaching, that they actually will remember what I say. But the fact of the matter is, and I come to the shocking reality, that for the most part, they are not going to remember what I say. And so I try to teach concepts and try to teach by illustration so that at least they're going to remember something. Spurgeon said that really the teaching of the Word without illustrations is like being in a room without windows. And I look out and I enjoy the view right now because of the windows. And windows really communicate. And so I'd like you to do something. How many of you like paintings, oil paintings? Okay, get all of you involved. How many of you have a painting hanging in your home? I do. I have many. I like them. I like photography. If there's one thing I can do today, I'd like to have you all take with you an oil painting. But in order to do that, you've got to become somewhat of an artist today. So if you'll just take a moment and meditate on this and just close your eyes, I'm going to paint a picture for you. And as I paint it, I'm going to want you to see everything in the picture. And if we can just round out everything else, I think we'll be able to see this. In this picture, as we begin to paint it, and you put the background on the canvas, I see a winter scene that is really awesome because there are no stars in the sky. There's this house that's all alone on a road. There's no other homes around it. Snow is all over the ground. And there is a blizzard that is blowing, and it is blowing so hard that you can barely see the trees, but you can make out the house in the background. And the house is absolutely dark. Now, just for a moment, what do you see? Just give me a word that you see when you look at that scene. Empty, cold, black, bleak, lonely, sleep. Anything else? Despair. And you could add to that desolateness. Now I want you, as an artist, I want you to take your brush, and I want you to dip it down, and I want you to mix a little yellow and white paint off the palette, and I want you to stroke it now across the window of that house. Now what do you see? Has the scene changed drastically? Okay, you've got the picture, and it's yours, and you can take it home. I mean, it doesn't cost anything. You know, art lessons are inexpensive. But you know something? I believe that's what Jesus had to say. I believe that the church who is ministering and is not discipling is no more effective than that house offering a greeting in the midst of that storm without lights on. And I believe that discipleship is the light that Jesus has called us to be in the world. And I'd like to have you turn just for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is not the main thrust, but I want to give you about 30 minutes of understanding, if I can, of where we've gone with the home fellowships and some of our background to help you, because I think we share some of the same pains and some of the same trials, and then give you about 30 minutes to ask questions, because I really believe that the key to learning is asking questions. And I think questions are very important because you begin to learn and begin to develop. And at this time, we'll have our singing, and it's a funny thing because I was thinking of this young boy who was going with his dad on vacation, and it's like really our families when I go somewhere with my daughter and she's always asking questions. She's like me. I ask people so many questions they can get irritated at me. I just ask questions. If a plumber's working on a piece of plumbing, how do you do that? Because when he gets done, I want to know how to do it. It's something that's transferable, and I've learned a lot that way. And this little boy was doing the same thing. And when he got to New York, he wanted to know what was really going on in New York. And his father was a nice guy like me. And so the young boy looks out in the Hudson River, and he says, "Dad," he said, what kind of ship is that? And the dad says, "Son, I don't know." You ever feel like that when people ask you questions? I don't know. The son's going along, and he sees this monument, and he said, "Dad," he said, "whose monument is that given to?" And he says, "Well, frankly, son," he says, "I don't know." They're going along a little further, and there's this huge bridge, and the son says, "Dad," he says, "what bridge is this?" The dad just shook his head, and he said, "Son," he said, "I'm sorry, but I can't tell you." And the boy just shut up. I mean, he got real quiet. And after a little while, he spoke, and he said, "Dad," he said, "am I bothering you? You know, the questions that I'm asking," he said, "do you mind me asking you questions?" And the father was very enthusiastic, and he says, "Oh, no, son," he says, "I don't mind you asking questions." He said, "How else would you learn if you didn't ask questions?" And I think that's the way the ministry is. Unless you can ask some questions and really bare your heart, you're not going to have some of the answers. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, God has given us a charge. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," or the living and the dead, "at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." And I believe that what God has said so far to us in the time that we've been here has been very beautiful. It's been an enriching experience for me. As Greg has shared with the gifts, and you begin to realize the freedom that you can have in your churches, it's going to take faith to begin to exercise those gifts. As was shared concerning the ark and how that so often we're seeking to put the ark on a cart. And I believe that if you are in a church as pastors and you're seeking to build your churches apart from discipleship, it's the same as taking the ark and putting it on a new cart. It is taking the church of Jesus Christ and putting it on a cart, and it's a new method. It's a method that the world uses, but God has given us an old method that works. Jesus said to go and make disciples. And I think it's hard for us in this culture, in this society that we live in, because we see things being done in a different way, and we see growth numerically, but we have to be able to see discipleship, because that's what Jesus said works. Now, we've all tried things. If you're like us, when we moved to San Jose, we were in Michigan, and that was quite an experience. And so, as Mike was just sharing downstairs, if you've gone through some pain, I think most of us have gone through some of that pain. And after about a year, you wonder, what was I doing here in the first place? Should I be in the ministry? And then God told us to go to San Jose, to the Bay Area. I had never been in San Jose in my life. I couldn't tell you where it was. I couldn't tell you where. I've heard of San Francisco, but honestly, on a map, I'd never sat down and had taken a look at Northern California. And so it was quite a venture of faith for us. And I got on a, I drove my car from Michigan, and I had been there about a year from Southern California. And when we arrived here, I got on a plane and I flew down, or flew up, I'm still having problems with it, flew up to San Jose and spent one day in San Jose. And in that day's time, I went out and found a house, did a lot of different things, and one day got back on a plane, chasing it down the runway as we went throughout the whole day. And that was my first and only experience with San Jose until I went back to Michigan, put everything on a truck, and moved back again. Well, when you show up in a city and you don't know anyone, and you know you've been called to be a pastor, what do? You don't go to church. You know, people come around, they say, "Well, how would you like to go to church?" So I'm not interested in going to church. God has called me here to begin a church. And so 4.5 years ago, when we arrived, It was a couple of weeks in the interim, and I found myself, as I was going out and shopping and doing repairs on the house and various things that I had to do, talking to people in the stores that I would go into about Jesus. And it wasn't an easy experience. But after a few weeks, a couple of people came to our home, and we started our first home fellowship. From that time, we have learned a lot about home fellowships, teaching the Word, being open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, being open to what God would have us to do. It's the light that I painted for you when I started. It's taking the painting and seeing it with two perspectives. One, it's blackness and there's a storm. The other one, there's a light in the window. And that light in the window, I really believe, is Jesus' call to discipleship in the world that we have. Now, you've heard a lot of good things about using the name of Jesus, which I absolutely believe has to be a must in our fellowships. The blood of Christ, the power. And we've heard some tremendous concepts, principles of life. And you and I are going to go back tomorrow and we're going to be excited. We're going to be thrilled that we have been refreshed. But how do we transfer that to the body of Christ? You want them to experience the light in the window as I experience the light in the window. I don't believe it comes through merely preaching, though preaching is necessary. I believe it has to come through discipleship. And I believe that is where the church has to go. And so what we have experienced in discipleship may be a little different, and I will share with you a couple of principles. Now, some of the things I'll be sharing with you, you may not want to do, but I believe that at least by laying out some ideas of where we've gone, it'll at least help you. But I would say this, if you look at the Home Fellowship Discipleship Ministry as a program, all you've done is you put the church on a new cart and you haven't accomplished anything for yourselves, and I don't personally believe that it'll work. I believe that you're going to have to take a radical stand if you're going to seek to really disciple people. And I want to say this, it is not an easy ministry. And we have good church growth, and I believe we're going to have continual growth. But it isn't in numerics. And God has convicted me, you know, that if I'm satisfied with numbers, I haven't done what God would have me to do. If, in fact, we believe that perilous times will come, if, in fact, we believe that we are living in the last days, and we certainly preach that, then also we must be aware of the fact that we could find ourselves in a situation where we are confronted with things that we have never faced before in America. If we do, how do you feel about your churches and about your people? If you had to close your doors, would they still be in fellowship? I think that's an honest, critical question that we have to ask ourselves. I may not always be the pastor, but will the people still be in Christ? And if we take discipleship lightly, I would say the answer is obvious. And so I believe that we have instructions, and they're very old, coming from the Master himself. As we identify with the Master, he wants us to identify him with his people. And so as we begin to think about this, I think you have to have a vision. And I want to go quickly on the outline because I don't want to spend the whole time really on the outline. But you have to have a vision. Now, Mike has just shared part of his vision in evangelization throughout the world. And he has a vision, and because he has a vision, he knows where to go with the people. Within that vision, he realizes the necessity of discipleship. But I think we have to go one step further in our churches, and we have to define what discipleship is and what it will do. And so you can look at how we feel. God has given us a vision, and read that in point A later. Point B defines koinonia. Koinonia is not merely fellowship. You can look these scriptures up later and you will find that it deals with the distribution of goods, the contribution to others, the communication with others, communion, and fellowship. Those are key ingredients found in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And if you take any one of those ingredients out, or if you remove any verse from that portion of scripture in Acts, you really don't have koinonia. And so you've got to have praise and worship. You've got to have the Word. You've got to have the working of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be able to expect from God. And we can't always be concerned about what some other church is doing, and they've abused this or that or the other, and so we become conservative. There's a tendency you can become too conservative. We need to be what God wants us to be. And that could be somewhat different from what you've experienced up here in those that God has brought up here. I'm an oddball. I'm different. And, you know, that's why God sent me so far away. And John's different. That's why he sent him even further. He's all the way up in Oregon. But, you know, God works. And I don't think that we have grown, or John has grown, or any other church that has grown now in numbers, because we have something special. I believe that we're doing something God wants us to do. And I don't believe that we would be growing at all if we were not discipling the people. And it is difficult. I don't want to make it sound like it's just a bed of roses. I think we have some strategy and methodology, but the pastors of the church, and that's why I'm happy to see so many of you that are senior pastors, because if the senior pastor is not behind this, it will not work. If it is another program, it will not work. You may have fellowship and you may have home fellowships for a time, and that's fine. But I don't think you will affect the lives of people in a radical way without some kind of formula. And maybe this will help stir that fire. There is a scriptural basis, point C. You can look those up for yourself. I will say that the home fellowship in point 2 meets many of the needs of our body. And I would say at this time, just to give you an idea where we're at, we have 40 home fellowships actively ministering on what we call a discipleship basis, and we have another 10 that will be coming on within probably the next month. We try to keep the attendance at about 12, but we are probably averaging somewhere around 15, some more than that. We don't like that, but there are a lot of people that want to get in. I would say that half of our church right now is involved in a home fellowship, discipleship, commitment role. And I want to define that in a moment. First of all, if you look at A, B, and C, you'll find that we meet spiritual needs, emotional needs, and physical needs. And I think this is, again, self-explanatory, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because I'd rather have you have opportunity to share too. That's what Koinonia is all about. But I would encourage you to read some of those points because our counseling load is down. The needs are being met. We know immediately when there's a problem. We are finding that through the discipleship principle, we're raising up leaders in our church. It has taken a lot of time to do this. Now, let me just give you a few minute definition on what we do. Now, you can have it if you want it. Like Spurgeon always says, when he hears something good from someone else, he takes it. And then he tells them it's not theirs anymore. Because once he takes it, it's his. And that's the way I am. If I hear something good up here, it's mine. You know, I will take it and use it. And so you're welcome to have anything that we have that we've done. A commitment. We have tried home fellowships on the basis of casting it to the wind. But it falls on hard ground, we find. Just throw it out there, Lord. And we can boast and say, we've got 100 home fellowships. And that was a goal for, really, we had a bigger goal, and I won't tell you what our goal was. But we realized that we were in the flesh. And we were thinking numbers, home fellowships, multiplying. And God really had to get to our hearts that discipleship isn't something that everybody has to do. I hope they all do. Jesus ministered to the multitudes, and out of the multitudes, he gleaned disciples. And so when I think of that process, it's not you must be a disciple. You can't go to your people in the congregation and say you must be a disciple. But you've got to say if you want to be a disciple, then we are going to provide the means by which you can grow in discipleship. Now, we're doing that. Now, you don't want to make the rest of your body feel like second-class citizens because they're not a part of it. And you have to be careful. And we've gone through some problems in this area. But we had people that... You got a counseling problem? You need to be a part of a home fellowship. No, they may need to see a counselor. They may need to be in a nurture group. But if you're in a home fellowship in our church, you have to come in on a commitment basis. Now, I want to share that. And again, I'm not saying you have to be this rigid. The main thing is to remember always to be flexible because God's going to make changes anyway. But for us, we have found that what we call non-commitment home fellowship groups don't work. Just go whenever you want to. And they did. And they didn't. And the home pastors got frustrated because they didn't have the audience to work with, the people to work with. And so then we said, well, we've got to have some home fellowships that are on a commitment basis and got to take care of some of these that are non-commitment. How does that sound in your church? I'm a non-committed home fellowship person. I'm a committed home fellowship person. Didn't sound very good. Then we decided we're doing something else wrong. So we had 2.5 years of experience realizing that we weren't going in the right direction. For a year and a half, we have been on a commitment basis. When they come into the home fellowship, they have to agree to come in for 90 days minimum. That sounds hard. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Jesus said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his hand. And so you have people that God has given you within your churches who are disciples. But they need your help and your encouragement, and then they need to be discipled. And if you don't do it on some kind of a regular attendance type of meeting, it's not going to work. At least it hasn't for us. Not if you really want discipleship. I've got to stress that because I believe that home fellowships and home fellowship discipleship is different. At least it has been for us. And so commitment is something that I want to emphasize. Now, there is a methodology that we've used, and I'm going to share it with you for whatever it's worth, because it has broken from some of our orthodox thinking. For us, we don't want to burn our families out. Do you have that problem where you work with some of your people and they work too hard and pretty soon you're worried about whether or not they're going to still be here a few months from now? I think we all do. People burn out because a good person will work themselves to death. And it doesn't help the church. And so what we've done is that we've established a means. Now, I know that if your church is smaller, that it's going to be a little difficult to fit into the structure immediately. But let me just share a future structure. I meet with the staff pastors in our church every week, once a week. You've got to have intimacy in your churches. You've got to have intimacy in your marriages if the home church is going to work. My wife and I are very intimate. My pastors and their wives are very intimate. And I know them intimately, and there is a transparency. I mean, we are vulnerable. We weep together. And that embarrasses me because I'm not a real emotional person. And I mean, when you have to weep, when God lays something on your heart and you weep together, you grow together. But I don't have any marriage problems. And I sure love them. And I know they love me. And our wives love each other. But we meet together on a discipleship basis. And I disciple them. And have now for 4 years. And I disciple every Monday night. It takes time. But I had to give up Wednesday night. I couldn't do it all. Now, I know that's radical. I mean, so I had to give up Wednesday night. And then I did something else that, I mean, absolutely is unorthodox. And I really hesitate to share it with you, but I'll do it. I met with the leaders, and I have about 100+ people who are home pastors, elders, and workers in the church. And I had a meeting one day, and I said, guys, women, I love you, and I'm really concerned that you're going to overwork. I want you to stop coming to church on Sunday nights in the future. Well, they listened to me. The next Sunday night, I showed up to teach, and they were all gone. I mean, they took me seriously. And at first, it felt a little funny showing up on Sunday night and having the body, but not the whole leadership. But the reason I did that is I ask every leader in our church to make a commitment of 2 nights a week to disciple and be discipled. 2 nights. How else are you going to do it? You can't keep adding more and more and more and more time because there's not more and more time to offer. And so I had to break from some of the ways that I've been doing things and allow them an opportunity to grow. So what has happened is that, see, for a while, they were tied to me, and some of them were a little too close to me, frankly. That can happen, too. They were looking too much to me and not enough to God. And if that happens, get away from it. And it happened to me, and I had to get away from it. And so I said to the leaders, I want 2-night commitment. Now, you know yourself that if you have people in your church that only had to serve 2 nights, you'd have a good thing going. 2 nights is nothing. I'm excluding Sunday nights now. they can go home. They can enjoy themselves. They can go out with their families. And they do. And so, really, they're only giving two nights out of seven. And here's what I asked them to do. We have a structure set up like this, and it'll take you some time to develop it, because as God blesses you, you'll grow and you'll be able to fit into the structure. It took us some time. Discipleship takes time. Jesus took time with his disciples. We aren't going to have instant success. But you, if the Lord tarries four more years and you're still here, you'd look back on it and say, I'm sure glad I have discipleship going. Or you'd still be spinning your wheels. And so I disciple the staff pastors. The staff pastors disciple the elders in the church. That's the structure here under point 3A. And then the elders in the church, who are called area leaders, they disciple the home pastors. And they have about 6 to 8 families, if they're families, some singles. And so the home pastors, they then disciple the church. And it's the only thing that's worked for us and keeps the rest of us alive. And so there is a discipleship principle that's taking place. I disciple the staff pastors. I can't meet everybody's needs. They, in turn, meet with the area leaders, who are elders. The area leaders meet with the home pastors. The home pastors meet with the body of Christ. And then I, in turn, meet with the eldership, the ruling eldership, and the pastors twice a month. Plus, I meet with my staff every week. I'm not as taxed as I used to be. I have more time because just recently I gave up teaching Sunday nights. Boy, I said, Lord, this is, I mean, and I got a little nervous. I said, honey, this is my wife. I said, honey, I am close to the Lord. I said, now, the Lord's asked me to give up a lot. I mean, it was hard for me. Stopping Wednesday, I was teaching. I finished Daniel. Had been through Revelation a couple times. Now I'll give up Sunday nights. And I said, you don't think he's going to be talking to me again real soon, do you? I like Sunday mornings. And the Lord continues to bless. And I have another man who's taken over. And I've been able to raise up another man as a disciple. And he's now teaching. And I honestly confess this. And I've shared this with the leadership. I really believe that he's doing a better job than I'm doing on Sunday nights. Because he's a practical teacher. I'm not. Sunday mornings, I preach the word, I teach, I have a body, we have good response, I love the people. But on Sunday nights, I couldn't help but want to preach. I preach and teach expositorily, but it was the same thing. And he has come in, and he is so practical, and the people love it. And so I lead the Afterglow Sunday nights, and we have a great time together, the body's growing. But I have more time now to do what? What do you think? Disciple. I'm a discipler. If someone came up and said, what do you think God's gift is to you? I know it's not listed in the Ephesians, Romans, or Corinthians, but I always tell people, I'm a motivator. I motivate men. I have a tremendous desire to see men become men of God again. And I get myself in trouble. I need people to protect me here. I'll go to lunch with some guy. I was with an attorney recently and who had been healed. He'd been miraculously healed. We've been talking about the miraculous. He doesn't even go to our church. He sees a fellowship in our church, and he practices law there in San Jose as a good practice. He went to the doctor. In fact, I was out to dinner with him, and he went to flick his napkin off of his lap, and he couldn't hardly move his arm, and his whole right side started becoming paralyzed, or his left side, I guess it was. He was sitting over here, started becoming paralyzed. He went to a neurosurgeon, and they said they had to take him in for emergency surgery on Wednesday. This was Monday, because he had developed something, and they had to go and do a radical surgery. Scared him to death. Guy comes staggering into the church. We were in a staff meeting in the back on a Monday. I don't go to church on Mondays anymore, but anyway, this was a while back. I've stopped a lot of things. But he comes staggering in. His vest was open, and he looked like he had just been beat up or something. What's the matter? He hadn't even gone to his own church and hadn't told his wife, but he felt something in our church. We got together as a staff. We got a crazy staff. I said, this is a motley crew. When we get together, I mean, you know, I'm the only one that's clean-shaven and looks somewhat decent. everybody, all these guys gather around him, and he's kind of a traditional person. Gathered around and start praying in tongues over him and ministering, laying hands on him. He didn't say anything. And I'm sometimes, I'd rather be low key and just say, let's low key it. But you can't stop Charlie and some of these other guys. And so they all prayed for him and they all went back to the meeting. He left. He came back that night about 5 o'clock and he said, you know, I have feeling in my sight again. He said, I believe God's healed me. He said, I'm going back to the doctor on Wednesday and I'm going to have x-rays. But he said, I'm taking a step of faith. I believe God has touched me today. He went back to the doctor and he was totally healed and he had an ulcer or something else going on and that was healed too. And God has ministered through him and to him as a result of some of those things. But I have seen this repeated over and over and over again in the home fellowships. They're laying hands on the people. They're being healed. Their lives are being affected. And I'm not doing it. And I feel good because I feel like my message somewhat lives on. When I would get up and preach and realize that maybe 90% would be forgotten by the time they get home. After all that study, that was hard. I like to think that they're going to apply it. And so what we've done is that we take the same scriptures. Now, this is us. We take the same scriptures that we're going through on Sunday morning. We're in Acts chapter 3 this Sunday morning. The home fellowships will be in Acts chapter 3 all this week. I will be teaching the concepts. They will be showing the people how to apply them in their lives. They begin to learn. They begin to be discipled. Our children also is on the same method. So all of our kids are working on the same plan. That's not to say that's the best plan. I'm saying that's what we do. And so as you begin to grow, you might find that as senior pastor, you have no assistants. And so you might be working directly with your home pastors. Your home pastors likely would become your elders later, would come into the church ministry. If you're building up from the church like we have, all of our people have been raised up in our ministry. We have 5 staff pastors. We have other people that work in the ministry, and they have all been raised up in the ministry. And so it is a way to build a solid church. Our church is strong. Chuck said the other day that your church will only be as strong as these small groups are strong. And I think we've missed it. We feel like we can just get a neat little program going, or we can get an evangelism thing, or we can do movies or concerts. We've tried those things. And God just says, forget it. You're wasting your time and my money. It's His money. And when we stopped fooling around and got down to discipleship, we started growing. And when we stopped some of the traditional meetings, and I'm not suggesting you run out and stop them. Pray about it. But we stopped some of the things. We had the people running in too many directions. Now the whole church has opportunity to be discipled. The 6 main elements of a home fellowship: fellowship, praise, ministry of the gifts of the Spirit, prayer, the Word, sharing. They're all listed in B. They're all needed. But it can't be on such a rigid structure that you can't change. And so Howard Ball with Churches of Life, he shared with me that in discipleship structuring, in each one, you've always got to remember that you've got to have a pencil with a big eraser. When you go into the meetings, you've got to be open to the Holy Spirit leading. You can still get these ingredients in that worship time. And so those are things you can take a look at for yourself. We have a general leadership meeting that I conduct. That's why I'm in touch. The pastor has to show that he's involved. And they know that I'm behind it. They know that it is absolutely the most important thing on my heart, and it is a vision that God has given me, and they're behind it. Just like the people in Mike's church are behind evangelism, because he believes in it, and I believe in this. You've got to have something. And then we go through assignments. Leadership training course, we have handouts. If you'll sign up, we'll make them available to you. We'll send them to you. We'll provide our tapes. We have required reading that we ask them to go through. We have several weeks of training we take them through. They'll be doing 4 months of service in the church. That's a sneaky little way of me getting service in the church. We were depleting some of our energy. We were taking all of our good people out of the Sunday ministry and saying, you look like a good home pastor. Let's put you to work. And Sunday mornings was suffering. And so now we're asking the people to go through 4 months of serving in the church, so they know what the church really needs. So they're ministering. That solved another problem for us. Then we have a recommended book list that we encourage and tapes. And one of the things we really stress, and that's why you see some tapes down here under F, home fellowship commitment. We did a tape. We'd be welcome. You'd be happy to send that to you at no charge if you put your name on a list. It's just a discussion. It's not preaching. Try to understand what commitment is. Sexual intimacy in marriage, I think it was the hardest thing Trisha and I had to do. We got together, and I mean, that was a tough one. Trisha didn't want to do it. We got together with 120 of the leaders, and we sat down and we just laid it out. That's top secret. I don't let this out. I mean, that's not for the church. That's just for leadership. Because we had to deal with some nitty-gritty issues because marriages are hurting today. And pastors' marriages are hurting today. And husbands and wives in the ministry aren't communicating today. And so we felt we had to go in and begin to strengthen our marriages. And we've done that. And it's gutsy. But I'll tell you something, it's fantastic. So we want strong marriages because your church won't be only as strong as your leaders. And so I've given you somewhat of an overview, and I want to give you an illustration. I'm a very impetuous person. So impetuous, I think I'm more than one sometimes, I guess. I thank God for the pastors and the people that God has put around me. I jump. Maybe you know what that's like, you know, in the ministry. And a couple of years ago, I was seeking to get some shade on the one side of my house. I like privacy, and in California, you have these little postage stamp lots, and I mean, from the back wall of my house, 13 feet out, and I'm talking to the neighbors. And I like to get out and enjoy the stars and some other things. And so I decided I'd go buy a couple of trees. And so this is the way life is. I mean, it's just me. I can't help it. I go to the nursery and say, I want the fastest growing tree you have. What is it? I mean, I want something. He said, what do you mean? I said, I want something that'll be up and over my fence and giving me privacy by the end of the summer. He took me over and he said, here's the tree for you. It was a blue gum eucalyptus, if you know what that is. I went home and I planted them. I was really happy. They started growing since I got them in the ground. I couldn't believe it. Well, by the time winter came, and this was only 6 months, I mean, I had to get on a stepladder to trim the tops off. It kind of worried me. I thought, if this keeps going on, I'm going to be in trouble. And so the first storm came along. The wind started blowing hard. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was just the wind. And my trees started blowing hard, and I went out, and my trees were both gone. They were laying over. I'm the kind of person that I'm not going to lose anything if I can help it, including one person in my church. So I went out with ropes, and it was storming, raining. I had to get some help, and I grabbed a hold of the trees because they grew fast. I pulled them up, and I roped them off. I felt really good about that. But the Lord showed me something. Quick growth brings shallowness. I thought, Lord, I got shade. But I didn't have any root base. So I thought, well, this summer will take care of that. Going to get deep-rooted during the hot weather. And so in the summertime, we had hot weather. Then winter came again. This time, they were about this big around. And they were so tall, I couldn't get to the top to trim them. And the storm this year was really something else. And I thought, these things will hold. They're big. I mean, you can't budge them. It rained a lot. You know what rain does to ground? It did it to mine. This time they fell over and one knocked part of the fence down. I'm not losing those trees. I went on and got steel cable. Tied up those trees. Tied them over to the edge of my roof on this side of my house. Went over on this side and tied them up. That was a new room I just built, by the way, for study. I didn't lose my roof, but one day I was sitting there and that old roof started creaking because I had tied it down. But the whole reason that I had gone through all that experience is because I had wanted quick growth. And I believe that too often in the church we're seeking for instant success. And God has convicted me. And it has taken 4.5 years in discipleship, many times wanting to stop, feeling like it was too much, too confrontational. But as a result of that, God has given us a strong church now. And my trees are doing better this year, in case you wonder. And it took them a couple of years too. And it's like the painting I gave you to take home with you when we first came in here. It's not everybody that'll give you something free. That painting, when you get home, you just hang it on the wall, and you remember that that light in the window represents discipleship. And if discipleship isn't going on, if you look real close, you'll notice that there's a storm brewing, and it's awful dark out, and we've created part of the darkness. Laodicean isn't merely indifference to Jesus. It's indifference to what he said to do. And he said, go out and disciple his people. He'll give us the tools and the equipment. I'm going to stop here because I've given you an overview, and my purpose was really to answer some of your heartfelt questions. What is my opinion on home fellowships meeting every other week instead of every week? I wouldn't do it. We tried it. And what happens is that somehow you break down on the idea of commitment again. Because if you're meeting every other week, if it works, you can do that. We did it for a year or two, but we found that there was no continuity. People would come and go as they pleased. It wasn't serious to them. It wasn't really important to them. By meeting on a once-a-week basis, they really feel that they made a commitment together. They're saying, I love you. I care about you. And when you're not here, you're not saying, hey, why weren't you here? I'm checking up on you. I'm saying, hey, I care about you. I made a commitment to you. How many people have come up to you and said, look, I'm making a commitment to you. It's like going up to John and say, John, I want you to know I'm going to make a commitment to you. I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to be available to you. I love you. I mean, we need people. I have people that have done that for me. Boy, that helps me. People need to be needed. And somehow we've got to steer them in that direction. And I think if we just cast a program out or we don't do it with any kind of commitment or any methodology, I think all we've done is we've said, let's try it. And you can have home fellowships. I'm not saying they won't work. I'm not saying you can't have 100 home fellowships. I'm saying, are they producing disciples, and are the disciples producing disciples, and is evangelization going on in a very natural way? That would be my concern.
There are certain areas.
Do the home fellowship pastors lead more than one home fellowship?
Uh-huh.
No, they lead one home fellowship, and then they work directly with an area leader elder in terms of discipleship. Otherwise, that would put another day on them, and we really feel the 2 days commitment is not a real heavy, taxing thing. And we don't want people burn out. A lot of pressures on marriages. So one home pastor ministers to his home fellowship and disciples them. Let me go back just for a moment for the structure, very quickly. The way our structure is set up, and some of you can't do this yet because you're smaller, I meet with the staff pastors. The staff pastors meet with the elders of our church. The elders are responsible for the home pastors. They then meet, the home pastors meet with the body of Christ. Now, if you don't have a large enough church, when I first started, the pastor was meeting with the people in a home fellowship. And then as soon as I got help, I had a home pastor. And then I had another home pastor. And eventually I had an elder. You know, I worked my way up to get this thing going. And so, does that answer that? Okay. The difference between the way that we relate to message, I think, primarily is that they're not teaching. Like when John was teaching, he was giving a message. When I give a message, I don't expect them to try to do that because it would turn into another Bible study. They spend some of their time taking that message, studying it through the Word of God on their own, developing ideas from that portion of Scripture, and they work with the people on how can we, as a group of disciples, apply this to our hearts. And then they discuss things they've confronted and how has it worked out. If we're talking about faith, we go ahead and we talk about personal problems we've had with faith, the various things that come up, the conflicts, what's the obstacles, how have we grown, you know, that type of thing. So it's a real fellowship. It's intimacy. You know how that some of you are close, if you're close with your pastors, I would hope that you all are. We're very close. We're a family. And that's what should happen in the body of Christ. If it's good enough for us, and the gifts are good enough for us, and the power is good enough for us, then by all means, it's good enough for the people, and they should be experiencing it. And that's the only way they will. Okay, the first question, in terms of breaking down barriers, we believe in confrontation in a loving way. Conflicts are very healthy. And keep in mind that when you offer discipleship on a commitment basis, the people that are coming are saying, I want to be a part of something different. And so for the most part, they'll grow into it. And the people will help them along. They'll work with them. They'll minister to them. And for the most part, when people begin to grow to love each other, they begin to share their life more. And so it becomes more spontaneous. But you don't just grab someone out of the body and say, you're a disciple. He says, oh, I'm a what? No, he's not a disciple. He may have just gotten saved. And he needs to grow, and eventually he'll have that tugging by the Spirit on his heart. The other situation, I think we meet through the Word of God. You know, preaching and teaching stirs the people. I mean, when I went to Calvary, when they had the little chapel, before they went into the tent and received Christ there one night, I was stirred by the Word of God. And so that Word has to continually be preached from the pulpit. But I needed to be able to apply that. Now, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, is very unique because they provide a totally different type of environment. We can't reproduce that. I can't. And so by going to the Bible studies and by having the schools available, you could be trained. And a person in our church who is weak, we meet their needs through counseling. We meet the needs through sharing, through nurturing. There are a lot of things we do that are behind-the-scenes things. We're not up front with a lot of things. We're behind the scenes to strengthen those kind of people, but we do meet their needs.
Do your home fellowships deal with the discipline matters,
or do you pass that up to higher ranks? Oh, we love to leave it right where they're at. That's good for them. That's where they grow. We have we had some problems recently, and they're not pleasant problems, and the home pastor calls up Charlie, and it's kind of comical because, you know, there were some tough situations where we had to remove some people from the church recently, and Charlie says, you take care of it. Now, we'll back them up, but we want them to grow because they've got to realize that God has given them authority. Pastors who minister without authority won't minister very long. And God has put them in authority, and so we minister that to them. So they handle the discipline, but we teach and instruct them. We have counseling. I couldn't even begin. I mean, really, this is 4.5 years. We couldn't begin today to tell you what we've done to strengthen our people through training. We have training going on. We're constantly working and training our home pastors. We're meeting with them. We're always with them. And so they're growing all the time. And I think, Charlie, when we leave today, we'd be happy to take your names and try to get you as much information. We'll give you our tapes. Whatever we have, it's yours. And then you have to trust that God's going to speak what he wants you to do. Over here. The reason I did that, the difference between a home fellowship and the home fellowship discipleship. I believe that discipleship is koinonia. If it isn't, you've got a very rigid structure and nobody can live through it. But I do not believe that, from our standpoint, that we can merely have home fellowships that are just in the body and anybody can go and sign up and put the names on the bulletin board and you go where you want to. It just doesn't work. Because what it does is it discourages discipleship. A person who wants to make a commitment and follow Christ needs to have the opportunity and the environment to have that kind of a challenge in his life or her life. And it doesn't work any other way for us. Oh, yes. It produces a very vital ministry of meeting the needs of your body and serving them. And we are serving the people. We are serving them. There's a lot of hands. I'll go over here for a moment.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask what you every night of the week.
Every night of the week.
We have one night with 30 of them going at once.
We have home studies every night of the week. And that varies, and that's something that they determine with the home pastor. We are only asking them to be out of their home one night a week, and so we ask them to get child care for their children. Now, again, this is something we do. We've tried bringing the children, and it hasn't worked on a discipleship basis. We're not eliminating the children. We're not saying that children aren't involved. But we are saying that one night a week, we need to be serious, and you can't get in and be in praise and working with the gifts and having children running around. We've gone through that. And so we're only asking them to leave their home one night a week. One night a week they bring someone into their home. One night a week they go out of the home for discipleship. On that basis, it's not creating a real hardship. And most of them can find ease with that. And they use even child care from other young people in our church. So it's worked out really good that way. So that's how we've taken care of our children situation. We do, how do we get people to get involved in the first place? I think one of the best ways is example. I call it exampleship. Borrow that extra portion of that word, but it's an example. And so they share. We do share from the pulpit. And probably have overemphasized it, to be very honest with you, and I'm working on that. So because you don't want to bother or offend the other people who are coming. They're lovely people, and 2 years from now, they may be disciples. And so what we'll be doing in the future, and this is not something we've done, but we will be offering a meeting. We're going to put together a slide presentation. We're working on it now, showing home fellowships in progress with all the various things that go on, praising, the laying on of hands, the meeting the needs, the koinonia, the eating together, potlucks. We do a lot together, going out to parks together. I mean, they really live together as families in one sense. And so we'll be showing a slide presentation. We'll be offering it once a month in the church and inviting people to come out on a certain night. I will go through a slide presentation, share with them what it's all about and what commitment is so that they don't think it's some strict structure, but they understand why we do it this way. And we have a 90-minute tape on defining the whole thing of commitment that really explains it. And then we offer them opportunity to become involved. And if they sign up, we do have geographical breakdowns, and then we have home pastors call them and go out and pay a personal visit so they get to know them immediately on a personal basis. Sign-ups have been a real frustration of mine. Go sign up at the table. I mean, I don't know. We want to handle them more personally. Meet the people's needs and talk to them and share with them. What danger do I see in keeping a Wednesday or Thursday study and having home fellowships on other nights? I don't see a problem with that. It's just for us, we felt that the Lord was speaking directly to stop it. And I don't see any problem at all. Because I think that what you're doing is you're meeting the needs of the balance of that body. The only problem you would have is if they had to pick and choose and they would prefer going to a class type of structure or an open body type of teaching as opposed to an intimate group, you might run into a problem. I don't know because we haven't had that problem. But I think that's something you can work with. And I certainly wouldn't recommend... it isn't happening in our church. We don't really stress anything. I mean, as far as the body, we don't tell them to come on Sunday nights. I mean, we pray. One thing that God has blessed us with and has been touched on, I would like to just share this. For a year and a half, we have been fasting and praying in the leadership, ruling elders, staff pastors, and non-ruling elders. We have three categories that we're working with. All fast and pray on Sunday afternoon through Monday. Something God's laid on our hearts. And I'm telling you, not only has the church grown tremendously, but we prayed initially because we've never asked the people for any money, and the income has just gone like crazy. I mean, God has just blessed us. And it's all through fasting and praying. Now, God told us to fast and pray. Now, if you start fasting on Mondays and say, my income didn't go up, don't call me because, you know, it may never go up. I don't know. But He did tell us that, you know, we need to each hear what the Lord's saying. Charlie, do we have problems with people coming home?
I would call it a big problem. There's certainly a few on Saturday.
Really, what Charlie's saying, Monday night, keep in mind, though, that still is a home fellowship. It's just home fellowship discipleship, and the leaders are discipling each other. So Monday night is taken up. We're just using it to meet the needs. John, you had your hand up earlier.
Yeah, I was wondering, what they locked in?
No, we don't, I want to be careful with the word locked in. I mean, I know what you're saying from my perspective, because... One of the things that has frustrated me about home fellowships is I don't want to give connotations, this whole shepherding thing, everything else. I mean, I've never seen a more flexible group of people than the people we work with. But if a person goes to a group, and we've had a few of these things happen, and they don't like the group, they'll come back and we do reassign them. But that's rare because we really work with our home pastors and screen these. I mean, these guys are people we work with intimately, and... I mean, we shouldn't have that many problems with the home pastor. We've had to remove a couple, and that's very hard, very difficult. And that means you're out there talking to people, you're having confrontation. But our church is healthy. We don't sweep things under the rug and think it'll go away. Hey, guess what? Nothing goes away, does it? Just for a week or two. It all comes back, and then you find out that it's rougher. So we don't have such a rigid structure. What we're saying is that if you want to be discipled, we'll make the effort to disciple you. I want to really stress that. We'll make the effort. We'll do our best to disciple you. And they're excited about it. And they have the option. They can leave anytime they want to. But we've found that the only thing that works in our church is by having some structure. We were just going crazy. I just said, we don't need it. But then the Lord said, so you end up with 2,000 people. What are you going to do then? I'm going to go home and wait for the wind to blow. Then I'm going to listen to the creek. Next time I might lose my roof. You see, that's the thing. I'm not going deep unless I have discipleship. How do I keep a fellowship becoming a little mini church? We use 2x4s. No. You've always got somebody that's coming in who's thinking they're going to build a church off of you. We've had a few of those, and they're enjoying a long rest right now. We don't play games with the church. And when we have those kind of problems, we go and confront them. And we're dealing with a situation right now where we have to remove an elder. They aren't pleasant experiences, and I only share these with you because they're real. I don't believe in appeasement or compromise. If we have problems, we have a very good ruling board of elders, and I respect them, and I get impetuous, and they help slow me down. But we do work together, and when there's a problem, we come to an agreement, and then we go do it. And I don't think any of us likes it. But we have a healthy church, and we're not having all these fragmentations. Now, if we have someone who is pastor material, we have a setup we're working on this year out of our missions account where we're trying to establish new churches. And we'll set them up. We'll help them. We want them to grow. I mean, but we don't want them doing it behind our backs and creating a discord in the body. So we do go in very quickly and deal with discord. Well, now, what the question is, the idea of training on a weekly basis for the home pastors or the other ministers, the area leaders. It's not so much a training now. We have gone through a training, and we have some outlines that are available. We only have about 50, Charlie? 20?
We've got about 15 that are left.
15 left.
We'll send all that information to you if you'll sign up with me afterwards.
Do you ever feel like that your people are going through what I called recently in our church the doldrums? You know what the doldrums means? It means listless, stagnation, inert, lethargic. You can many, many things. I really believe that the answer to doldrum is home fellowship, discipleship, and the openness to the things of the Spirit. By the equator, there is a place called the doldrums, and when a sailing vessel would go into the doldrums before they had the motorized capabilities, they would go in and they would lose their sail because there was no wind. They would be there for days, and sometimes they would be there for weeks while the heat would just become unbearable. And I believe that our churches today are suffering from the spiritual doldrums. And I believe they need an injection of life. That life does not have to be extreme. It can be the life of the Spirit. That has been taught for the last several sessions. The life of Christ, by the name and by the power of Jesus, walking by faith, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, teaching the Word of God. These things are vital. And they bring you out of the doldrums. Our people need to get out of the doldrums. And we have a responsibility to bring them out. And if we really believe that Christ is coming, as we say we believe, and I'm not so sure when that's going to be, I want to be able to stand before the Lord someday, not embarrassed. I'd like to have him say, well done. But I know that the job is difficult. He didn't say it was easy. You're pastors and pastors' wives because it's a high calling of God. It's not because someone came and said, you need to do this. You must do this. Jesus says, if you will follow me, if you will follow me, you could be my disciple. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He it is that loves me. And God has called you to be his disciples. And that's the beauty of what we're doing right now. I don't have to do it, but the love of Christ constrains me to do it. The love of Christ. I'm going to close with a little interesting example. Because like I said, if you remember nothing else, what will you remember when you leave here? The one example. What do you think it will be? Did you enjoy your art lesson? It's your painting. I mean, you know, if you were to come and spend $30, I would let you take it home. And that's why I did that, because I believe you need to take it home. It's like the keys that were mentioned earlier. You know, illustrations speak. The blood of Christ, the anointing, the keys, they spoke. God works through that. I love to illustrate for that reason. A man was applying for a job on a ranch. And it was interesting because during the conversation with the owner of the ranch, this man made a statement. And he said this, I sleep well when the wind blows. And the owner couldn't figure out what he was saying. I mean, what does this statement mean? I sleep well when the wind blows. And the man did an excellent job. And sometime later, there was a storm that started blowing on that ranch. And the ranch owner got up and he ran out to secure his property. And as he went over to the pile of straw, he noticed that it was tarped over and it was pegged down to the ground with extra poles. He went over to the gate and he found that it had an extra rope tied on it. He went over to the windmill to make sure it was secure and it was doubly secure. He went over to the ranch house and he looked in and the ranch man that he had hired was sound asleep. And then he knew what the ranchman meant. I sleep well when the wind blows. If I've done my job, if I've done what God wants me to do in the darkness of this world, then the wind can blow all at once. Darkness can come up on the face of the earth, but if I painted the light in the window, I've given opportunity to make disciples, no matter how hard it is. And God will honor that. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we come, we realize that we also are going. For you have sent us forth, Lord, and you've given that inspiration to me, Lord, in coming here and listening to these men of God. I give you praise personally. Now, Lord, I want to take it back and serve the people that you have given unto me, that I might take and give these beautiful principles of life unto them and let them know that they too can be challenged to be men of God again. God, help us, for we need your strength and power as we move forward, but we never need turn back because you, Lord, by your power has made it possible to allow us to sleep well when the wind blows. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.